Well, good morning, everyone. It's fun to see a full church. So this is our legal capacity. If you can look around, this is full. We're doing two. So, you know, you might want to consider the option of 6 o'clock church, and we'll be back here again doing it then. So it's not great to be divided in two, but it's okay. We're going to do it because we want to gather everyone who wants to be here. It's been a summer of disruption, right? Like, this has been disruption, not just our sports watching or our concert going, not just our schools, but our auto parts shopping. You know, everything's been disrupted this summer. Our pizza pickup, everything's different. But our churches do, right? Our churches have been disrupted. Almost to the day, it's 6 months now since we disrupted church. That's 1% of my life. I was just realizing that. I'm like, 1% of my life has been spent in coronavirus. I'm like, oh, that's wild. That's a significant portion, I think. When it comes to church, we've been disrupted in a few different ways. Like, we might have been disrupted in our routine, right? Our Sunday routine. I usually get up and go to church. That's been disrupted. Or the comfort of just knowing it's there, right? Church is a rock. It's there. Input into my kids' spiritual lives or into my own. Social connections, worshiping together, connection for me and God, mutual encouragement in what we believe. I don't know what it's for you. What's been most disruptive for you? What's been the biggest disruption when it's come to church? What's the thing that's kind of throwing you off the most? Maybe it's one of these. Maybe it's something different. I don't know. All of these are significant, right? These are important things. This is what church is meant to be. But let me suggest one piece of good news for you when it comes to church. And that is that the church is not built on its forms or its functions or its expected outcomes, what we think it's going to do for us. These can come and go. These things can come and disappear and come back and go. But the church remains. Why do I say that, you're asking? Like, how can I say that? What is it built on? Well, Jesus only once or twice talked about the church when he walked among us. But one time when he did, he pointed out the foundation of the church. And we read this. There was this time Jesus was traveling in the district of Caesarea Philippi, far in the north of the land of Palestine where he was. He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man himself is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood haven't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, which means rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So Jesus, you know, he asks his friends, he says, you know, hey, we've been on the road for a couple years now. Who do you think I am? Am I just one of these good teachers, these truth-telling prophets that people are talking about? And Peter speaks up and he's like, hey, no, me and the guys, we're pretty convinced that you are God's anointed king, which is what the word Messiah means. You are meant to be the king. You are God's true son, the one who will make all things right in the world. And Jesus is like, bingo, you got it, Peter. And what you said, Jesus promises him, he says, that singular truth, that unique truth about me will be the foundation of my people, my assembly, which is what the word church means. It just means assembly. So my assembly is going to be, my people are going to be grounded on that truth about me. The church is founded on a person. That's what church is. It's founded on a person, on this shared good news that Jesus is the king, which we call the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus is the one. He's in charge. And that's our rock that we sit on as a church. And so when this truth about Jesus is observed and attended to, when people take it and actually make it change their lives, like the story Jesus once told about a person building their life on a rock. He said, this builds a church. This builds an assembly, a gathering of people, a whole bunch of people that are never, ever, ever going to be knocked down by, he calls it Hades, which just means death. Like, it'll never die. Nothing will kill it. Death and all his friends, even COVID-19, is just death in another costume. COVID-19 isn't going to knock down the church, ever, because, the structures, they can fall away, they can crumble, the forms and functions and the ways of doing these things, these come and go and they die and they come and they're born again or whatever. But Jesus isn't subject to death. Jesus is not subject to death. He is risen and alive, and he is the foundation holding this whole thing called the church. See, the church exists wherever and whenever people pay attention to Jesus. When people say, like Peter, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, when they bear witness to that, then we got church. So to me, that's incredibly good news. Like, in this season of disruption, that's exciting. Because, I mean, we're humans. We need structures. We need buildings to gather in. We need organizations. We need programs. But all those are temporary. They're going to cycle through and come and go. And so I don't need to lose a second of sleep if these things happen to disappear for a bit. Whatever. What never will disappear is Jesus and the people gathered around him. So that makes me really excited to be with you, because that's church. No pandemic or plague, no power or government, no human silliness, no demonic wickedness, nothing will prevail against Jesus' church.
Amen.
Thanks, Sheldon. You bet. Amen. So, disrupted as things are and weird as it all is, I'm coming into fall 2020 excited and confident. This is great. And in fact, we could maybe see the disruption as an opportunity, right? A little like, huh, because we get attached to things. Like, we get kind of hooked on, oh, I like it the way it is. And sometimes a little disruption isn't bad to just kind of throw us off and go, what are we doing here? What is this thing called the church? What are we doing? What are we doing in Hepburn right now? Do we just show up at 11 on Sunday, or 9:30? I said 11. That's funny. At 9:30 on Sunday. Well, some of you come late enough to almost be 11. Anyway, sorry. What is it that we're doing here? What is it that Jesus wants us to be doing? So, we're going to look a little bit further back in Matthew's account of Jesus' story here. Matthew chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9. This is what's happening. So, Jesus is going about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, curing every disease and every sickness. When Jesus looked up, he saw the crowds, and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Harvest language kind of resonates with us. So Jesus is busy. He's loving others with all his strength, and he lifts his eyes and he sees crowds. And he sees that they are harassed and helpless. They're shepherdless sheep. And when I lift my eyes in 2020, when I click on a news site, when I look around, I see the very same. I see crowds of human beings that are anxious and stressed, distressed and depressed. Not everyone, but a lot more than I can count. There are crowds who are harassed and helpless. But Jesus, I love this about Jesus. He's not like overwhelmed and goes, "Oh, okay, I quit. This is useless." No, Jesus says, he looks at it and goes, "Hey guys, it's a harvest. This is exciting. Like the everything's ripe and ready to get going. There's potential here." But he recognizes, Jesus acknowledges that his personal mission was to be one human being. Jesus came as one limited human being, limited by time and space. So he turns to his friends and says, "Look, guys, this is pure opportunity, but it's going to take many, 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 many workers. It's going to take a whole church to do this work." And this is God's brilliant plan. So then Jesus turns to them and says, "Hey, you should ask God. Ask the Father, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into, notice, it's his harvest. It's not ours, it's not the church's, it's God's harvest. It's God's work. God wants to bring home the harassed and helpless because he loves them so much. He just wants to care for everybody. But God's chosen to do that through us, through his church, through you and me. So Jesus says, ask. Which, of course, if we're honestly asking, it's not like, oh Lord, please send somebody. Like if we're really actually asking God to do that, what we're asking is, Lord, send me. Lord, send me. We go to, it's like us going to the Father and saying, hey, there's the harvest is ready. Can I drive combine? Can I drive combine? Can I hop in? Let me go. So, to me, that's, again, super exciting. But what does Jesus now turn and tell them? How does he send them out? Well, Matthew and Luke, both in chapter 10, easy to remember, chapter 10 of Matthew and Luke, in these accounts of Jesus' story, right after Jesus says this about praying for workers, then Jesus actually sends them out. He says, go, okay, and I'll give you a few instructions. And so in this, Jesus shares and multiplies the mission of God to care for the sheep, to bring in the harvest, and that's what the church is about. That's what we do. We participate in what God's doing. So what does Jesus say to us? Now, these two chapters are awesome. They're long. We're not going to go all the way through them. I'm just going to pick out really quick some things that I think are worth paying attention to, okay? So we're going to fly through kind of Matthew 10 and Luke 10 together in parallel. Can we do it? Let's do it. Luke starts off. He says, right after this, the Lord appointed 70 of them, 70 of the followers of Jesus, and he sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. Where he himself intended to go, which means Jesus is on the move. So that's the first thing. Like, Jesus isn't stuck in history. Jesus isn't stuck in heaven. He's dynamic. He's right now among us, going out ahead of us into places we might be surprised he'd go. And he sends us to go discern and to announce his presence. Like to go, hey people, look, it's Jesus. That's what we're called to do. More on that in a minute. Going to come back to it. But notice also in this same verse in Luke 10, he pointed 70 and he sent them ahead in pairs. In pairs. So God doesn't send us alone. He doesn't say, go do it yourself, just get out there and go. He sends us out in community. We're sent together with others to go do this. We never walk alone. A little point out to Jesse there. We're to be a living community, as we say on the wall there. Okay, next one, Luke 10, verse 3. So Jesus says, go on your way, and he says, see, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. We're sent without power. We don't go in power. We're not the marching army church. We go humbly in power. It's not going to be comfortable, Jesus promises. It's not going to be comfortable. It's going to feel like sheep among wolves because these sheep are all hurting. They're harassed and helpless. And what do hurting people do? They hurt others. So there's going to be division. You might suffer. Look at how they treated me, Jesus says, but it's okay. Come, follow me. We're going to do this. Back in Matthew 10, verse 7, this is what the real core of what they're doing. As you go, he says, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. So, really simple task. What we're called to do is to call out the presence of the kingdom, which is, in New Testament speech, just meaning the king is here. Like, the king is here. That's our job. He's here right now. So, in our lives, all we need to do is start to point out the presence of Jesus. That's our whole job. Saying, you know what? This amazing thing, or this time of real hurting in your life, Jesus is here. I believe that. That's the message, is to say the kingdom of heaven has come near. We point out Jesus is here with us. Matthew goes on, verse 8. Or Matthew's record of Jesus going on. This is Jesus talking. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. So we're to attend to these sheep are harassed and helpless. What are they harassed and helpless in face of? Sickness, death, being outcasts. That's what lepers represent, the marginalized. So we're supposed to pay special attention to the people who are suffering, mentally, physically, spiritually, those who are on the edges, those who are trapped in addictions, those oppressed by their foolish choices. And with the kingdom, with the king, when the king arrives, what does Jesus bring? He brings healing. He brings resurrection. Like people who you're like, that person is so strung out on whatever addiction they're trapped in, and there's no way they're ever coming back to life. But Jesus can bring them back. Cleansing and freedom from evil. That's what Jesus brings. He makes us whole and new and free human beings. Our job is just to, again, bring people into awareness that Jesus is present. We just say, hey, you know what? Jesus is here. That's who they need anyway. They don't need us. They need Jesus. And then I love what Jesus says next in the same verse. He says, you received without payment, so give without payment. Or you received freely. So, like, have you or I received healing, a resurrection power in our lives? Have we received cleansing? Have we been made whole and right and received forgiveness? Have we received freedom? Well, all we do is say, hey, you know what? Jesus gave me this. I think he's got some for you too. Simple. That's all it is. Luke records this next. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide. And I think this is really fascinating. We come into the world on mission as guests. We just come and we're like, we go without power, right? We're going powerless. So we come kind of as beggars, as people in need. And that's how the church should be seen in the world, as people just receiving, even. We receive from strangers. That's really fascinating. I think we don't often go that way. We like to be in power. We like to go out and say, well, I've got something for you, so you better listen. But actually, we just go, hang out with people, receive, and bear witness. More on that in a minute, too. And then Jesus adds this at the very end. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. In other words, when we go, Jesus is going with us. Right? He is present wherever we go. Right? If they receive you, they're going to receive me. And how they receive us really isn't our concern, right? Jesus is like, well, if they don't like you, they don't like me, which means they don't like the Father. That's my problem, Jesus says, not yours. At the end of this, Luke records this, that the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us. Like, wickedness is done when we go about. And Jesus says to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's such a proclamation of confidence. Like Jesus says, go, be my church, get out there with the harassed and helpless, and go in perfect confidence, because what does he say? Nothing will hurt you. Like Jesus has defeated the enemy. There's no wicked things that are controlling the world. And that his closing statement just says, you're held in the Father's love. Your names are written in heaven. In other words, God's got you so tightly. So this is how Jesus sends us. Quick little blast through this. First, remember, Jesus is on the move. We're sent in community. We're sent without power. We're sent to call out the presence of the kingdom, i.e. the presence of the king. We're sent to attend to the harassed and helpless, pay special attention to them. We simply share what we received. We come sometimes as guests. Jesus is present in our going, and we go in confidence. Wow, that's it. That's church. That's what Jesus says my assembly is going to do. And that excites me. I want to give my life to that. I'm praying that the Lord will send out people into his harvest, which means even me. Now, this notion of mission that I've kind of referred to, like missions, mission trips, all that stuff, I, Just an observation of something I've noticed in my lifetime. 1991, I helped lead a youth missions trip. And what that meant was going door to door in Vancouver with little tracts and little questions to ask people. Knock, 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 knock. Here, you know, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? And the goal was to get them to say a particular prayer so that they would come to church and we'd bring them into the fold, right? Getting them in here with us. That was the goal. Between then and much more recently, in the last 10 years, if you talk about missions trips, they're much more defined by helping people in need, loving others by serving them, going and getting in and among and loving the people out there. So there's this little pendulum swing from the focus on in here to out there. And I think it's a pendulum swing. They're neither are bad, they're both good. But as David Fitch points out, we shouldn't think in terms of either or. And I love what he says here in his book, Faithful Presence. He says, there's no separation between the church and the world as far as God is concerned. God is at work in the whole world, including but beyond the church. Yet he's uniquely present in Christ wherever the church is faithfully present to his work in the world. The church is the extension of Christ's presence in the world, making his reign, the kingdom, over the whole world visible. There's no separation between in here and out there. God's at work everywhere, but the church is to be faithfully present. Because the church is founded on Jesus, remember? It's Jesus. And everywhere people come together and say, yes, Jesus is the king, then Jesus is there, this king who's on the move. So we go with him wherever. And so last year we introduced this concept of three circles, church in three circles. This is from David Fitch. And he talks first about this thing called a close circle. And he says, you know, like there's this place in our lives where we gather with those who are in mutual submission to Jesus and to one another. When we gather together and say, you know what, Jesus is king. You know that, I know that, and then we're going to live in submission to one another. That's what he calls the close circle. And that can happen anywhere. It could happen in this building. It could happen in a living room. It could happen beside a hospital bed. It could happen wherever. Gathering with people who share your willingness to acknowledge Jesus. That's the close circle. And that's where we learn how to acknowledge Jesus' presence. But then there's this thing called the dotted circle. And that's where, anywhere in our life, when we as followers of Jesus host our neighbors and strangers, when we together welcome others in, that's the dotted part, right? And that's church too. And that can be in this building, that can be in your backyard, that can be anywhere. When we welcome others into our space, and the same thing, we do the same thing. We just look for Jesus' presence. Where's Jesus here? It's the dotted circle parts of our lives. And then there's the half circle, which includes all the spaces of our lives, and there are many, where we as followers of Jesus are the guests of others. We're the guests of our neighbors and strangers. And we're powerless, right? We're just receiving. So three contexts. But in this third context, even the half circle, we do the same thing. Where is Jesus here? Where is he? Oh, you know what? As the conversation goes along, say it's over a meal or something, and something comes up and someone shares about, you know, their aunt who's dying of cancer, and they're worried about their uncle, and you get talking, and it's like, you know what, I think Jesus is there too, and we pray for them, or I don't know what. It's just simply acknowledging the presence of Jesus, the one who brings freedom and healing, is there too. So church in three circles, in other words, church everywhere, because church is Jesus, founded on Jesus, and Jesus is going everywhere. You know, when we get wrapped up in the close circle part, when we get kind of tied in on the close circle, we tend to neglect the harvest, right? We forget about the harassed and helpless sheep out there, and we get into what Fitch calls maintenance mode. Right? We're just trying to preserve the budget and the structures and the programs and the functions and everything in here, just our church. And it's not our church, it's Jesus' church. And we can't get obsessed with the close circle. But we can also get obsessed with the half circle, right? We can get lost in that. We get, you know, we're just like, oh, I got to get busy helping everybody in the community. I got to be do-gooding everywhere, all the time. And we get into exhaustion mode. And we forget about Jesus' presence, that Jesus' presence makes the difference in people's lives. And we need the close circle to practice knowing who Jesus is and recognizing when he's with us and where he is. So we can't get into exhaustion mode. It's Jesus who's going to heal the world, not us. But we also can't neglect the dotted circle either, because the dotted circle is, if we don't do dotted circle well, it's tough for people to move from half circle to close circle. Because we might go help them and hang out with them, but they never see into our lives. The dotted circle is where people get to see my life and see what Jesus is doing in my heart, and my kids, and my family, how he's bringing healing and forgiveness to me. So the dotted circle is kind of where the what we've received we share. That comes in the dotted circle. So, church in three circles. I love it. I just love it because it makes sense to me, my brain anyway, that's our whole lives. That's every possible place I could be. And what do I do there? I keep doing the things that Jesus promises he'll be present in. And as a church, we've identified 7 core practices that we do together in all three circles. And you've seen, if you've been part of our church fellowship, you maybe have seen this before. We've got little symbols for them starting at the bottom there. We gather around the table. We pray together. We spend time with kids. We're being with kids, being present with them. We teach the way of Jesus. We proclaim the good news. We work on our relationships. We work on reconciling all the time. And then we spend time being with those who are hurting and the least and are marginalized in our world. That's what we do. But we do it in every circle. We do it all the time, everywhere we go. 7 practices, 3 circles, 1 way of life, because Jesus is there wherever we go. And he loves the harassed and helpless. He cares about them. And he's looking up and going, hey, there's need out here. There's 2020, there's all these people who are hurting and calling out, and they need Jesus. And our job is to make him visible. To make him visible in the world. And where that happens, the church will prevail. It's never going away. So, I'm all in this fall. This is exciting to me. This is a way of thinking about what could happen here in Hepburn. What could happen, because Jesus is on the move. He's like all around, at work. And Jesus is saying, hey, there's a harvest here, so get going. So, I'm going to just end with 2 questions. First one's a heart question. And that's this: will I pray for God to send out workers into the harvest? Which, as I pointed out, if I'm going to say that, I'm actually volunteering, right? I'm saying, send me in whatever way and capacity I could be used by you. Like, where's my heart for this world that's harassed and hurting? This divided, broken world, where's my heart? Before I ask my second one, let's stop and pray, okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, when you sent Jesus, you made the decision to send him as one man to walk the earth. And then when Jesus was walking the earth, he began to invite us, imperfect and limited as we are, to join in this great mission of the Father to care for his sheep, to care for people. And that's ominous to us, Lord. We don't know how to do it. We're trying to figure it out ourselves. And yet, Lord, that's your heart. And there's a harvest, and there's potential, and the world could be impacted, and people's lives could be made new, and they could find freedom and healing and resurrection power in their lives. So, Lord, our prayer is send out workers. Send us. Send me, Lord. I can't do it all, but maybe I can be part of this great harvest. So Lord, as a church, we humbly pray that. And I pray for each person here that you would be at work in their hearts. That you'd be helping us lift our eyes to see what you see around us. Pray this in the name of the Father and Son and Spirit. Amen. So, go pray that prayer this week. Second question, though, is a people question. And if these three circles capture how it works, then the close circle is particularly important. Like, it falls apart without that. Don't get obsessed with it, but it's really important. Because that's where we live in mutual submission to Jesus and to others. And we really begin to understand who Jesus is. So we need that close circle. Now, a local church of a couple hundred people, that can be an aspect of your close circle, but it also needs to be a bit smaller in places, right, in your life, where you really do these practices with one another. With one or two or eight or 10 or 20, whatever it is, a smaller circle of people with whom you're being particularly intentional to say, you know what, we're going to live in mutual submission to Jesus and to one another. We're going to do close circle and be intentional about it. So, I'm not going to say anymore, but I'm going to invite Stacy Midget, who's part of our leadership council, to come on up. She's going to give just a quick little response, and then Kelsey will be up to dismiss everyone. So, Stacy, come on up.